So, would you please turn with me in the Word of God to Proverbs this morning, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And as you're turning there, just remembering all the things that I was meant to do before I finished the announcements. Just as you're turning there, just to bring you greetings from the Winston-Salem congregation. They did. Mr. Kimbrough, Reverend Kimbrough, wanted me to particularly bring greetings from their congregation to us. And along with that, Reverend Gordon Ferguson, he in particular asked that I would bring you greetings from him. Those of you who remember him, he ministered here several years ago, I believe now, in this pulpit and just filling the pulpit during the time you were without a pastor, and was able to get to meet him, which was a great joy and privilege of mine, and thankful for his service to you all as well as to all the various churches that he's been in recently. So just bring you those greetings before I forget. But we're in Proverbs chapter 4, and we will read from verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. Let us hear the word of God. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trust the Lord to bless it to our hearts. Would you bow with me in prayer? Just ask for his help before we hear his message. Again, we come unto thee, our Heavenly Father, thanking you that we can come, that thou dost never weary of our coming, that thou art never tired of the praying believer. We're thankful, Lord, that thou art able to bear all of our infirmities this morning. And as we come to hear from thee, we ask, Lord, cause thy words to come off the page. Cause them to enter into our hearts. Cause them to change our lives for thy glory. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to be free from anxiety. Lord, grant me power. Keep me from the arm of the flesh. Set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Help me to utter nothing that is not of thy will, that is not from thy spirit. And may Christ be exalted and have the increase in all of our minds and hearts. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we will be considering all of those seven verses to some degree that we have read this morning. But as we come to this passage in Proverbs 4:20 through verse 27, I want to preface our message this morning, obviously, by introducing why we're here. And it is my desire over the next couple of Sundays to consider themes around the Reformation. And praying about what the Lord would have us to do, I trust it is His will that we would consider something of some Latin terms from the Reformation. And when I say Latin terms, you may be thinking, oh, I don't know Latin, so what does that matter to me? Well, these are simple words, and they have a very significant historical context. And they sort of help us to remember what happened in the Reformation. And as we, with the Lord's help over the next few Sundays, consider some of them, I trust as we see them biblically based, And as our minds are drawn to these themes around the Reformation, that we will be edified and helped. And as we're coming to this passage, the term I want to just put before you is ad fontes. So that's a Latin term, ad fontes, that means back to the source. And the reason this is such an important term and why I think it's helpful for you to know it is because this term really precedes what happened in the Protestant Reformation. If you remember, really what precedes the Reformation was the Renaissance. And not to get into all the history and all the various things regarding that, but the Renaissance really is described by this term ad fontes, back to the source. It was a time when people began to be stirred and be interested in getting back to the original sources. How did we get where we are? And how do we know all the things we know about art and science and arithmetic and all the various things? And one of the primary subjects that is so important to us was obviously the Scriptures. This was a time in the providence of God where He stirred up interest, even amongst those who were not religious, even amongst those who were not Christian, to be interested in the Bible and getting back to the Word of God. And that should thrill our hearts, because as you remember that, you think of what God did there, and you think of ad fontes, back to the source, and how He stirred up that interest. And that should cause us to remember that He's able to do it today. He's able to do it in you. He's able to do it in me. He's able to do it in the very heathen that are all around us. And as we're coming to that, I've brought us here this morning. You could go a lot of different directions with such a subject of getting back to the source. But that was really the preface of the Reformation, and it really helps us to consider the foundation of the Reformation. It helps us to draw our minds to, how did this all begin? What happened in the lives of God's people? In the lives of men like Martin Luther, the lives of men like John Calvin, and Zwingli and Knox, and all these people that the Lord came upon them and stirred up their interest to give themselves to the Word of God, to prayer, and to see a Reformation take place in their nations. It's important to remember that the Reformations that those men were all a part of, all their works that they did in society and in the church, it all began with them. It all began with individuals. Now, I trust that's encouraging for you today, because that means that as we look and we say, well, how could I ever do things like Calvin or Knox or these mighty men of God that we look to, and we sort of get a sort of heightened view of you know, them, and we could never do what they did. Well, they all started as lost sinners, saved by grace. And they all started with themselves. The Reformation took place with themselves first. And I would just ask you a question this morning. Do you want to see Reformation? Do you really desire to see our nation change? To see our churches change? To see your life change? Do you really desire that? The reason I ask you such a question is because we should never forget that the Reformation came with blood, with sweat, with tears. It was hard work. It didn't just happen. Yes, it was a sovereign work of Almighty God, and we behold His hand in it all, but never forget God uses means. And He uses His people. He uses men and He uses women to change their own life, to change the lives of others. You think of men like Luther and Calvin, and what caused these men to do what they did? I mean, you think about where Luther was. He's, by the time he gets into his career, he's got a doctorate in theology. He's very accomplished, as it were. He's recognized as an authoritative teacher on the scriptures. And he could have easily just continued on, even though he knew things were wrong, even though he knew that there was wrong theology, there was wrong practice in the Roman Catholic Church. Even though he knew all of those things, he could have chosen to just make his own way through and just sort of get by and not really worry about it. Same could be said for Calvin. John Calvin was trained as well in the Roman Catholic schools. He was trained as a scholar. And these men abandoned their opportunity for height and glory and prestige positions. Why did they do that? It's because they were captivated by the Word of God. It's because they were fully submitted to whatever God said. And so, with the Lord's help this morning, I want us to consider something of the right foundation for Reformation. The right foundation for Reformation. And that is why I have brought us, well, the Lord, I believe, has brought us here to Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 27. For we are given something here of the right foundation for Reformation. And as we're coming here, it's important to note something of the context of Proverbs. You note that these phrases occur several times. My son, attend to my words. You can find similar statements all throughout the Proverbs. It's important to remember here that this is not simply, though it is historically, a father and son relationship. It is, as it were, Solomon pouring in wisdom to those who are coming after him. Ultimately, spiritually speaking, theologically speaking, this is God speaking to His children. This is our Heavenly Father speaking to you and to me as His children. And so I say that at the beginning because it is important to understand. But as we think of the right foundation for Reformation, I want us to note firstly, this right foundation finds itself in applying ourselves to the words of God. Applying ourselves to the words of God. That is where it all must begin. That is the first part of the foundation of true biblical reformation. First in ourselves, and then to others and in society. Applying ourselves to the words of God. You note what is said in verse 20 through 22. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Now, I would say that that is, in one sense, a summary of the lives of the men we've been referring to, the women we've been referring to. They were men and women who applied themselves to the words of God. They gave themselves to the Word of God, to understanding it, to knowing it, to imbibing it, so that they would then be able to live a life in accordance with the Word of God. That is the first foundation, applying ourselves to the words of God, giving ourselves to it. I want us to note here, firstly, how do we do this in terms of our, because that's the question. When we say applying ourselves to the words of God, the immediate question is, well, how do we do that? How do we do it more than what we're already doing? Well, note with me here first. By intensely attending His words. By intensely attending His words. You find that in verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. You have there really a double statement of emphasis on this attendance to the words of God. And that's why I say intensely attending. Because as you note, he says attend, that is give attention to. And then he notes, incline thine ear unto my sayings. And really the picture he's painting there is as you're leaning in to try and hear every single word. That's the point of inclining your ear unto my sayings. And this is very, very important picture, because you think of this in terms of the relationship between a father and a son. A father instructing his son. And though we may find that picture falls apart when we consider sinful fathers and sinful mothers and their instruction to their children, they're not always infallible. But when we lift our gaze to the God of heaven, when we lift our eyes to the King of glory, He never has a wrong instruction for His children. Never has a wrong word for us. And so when we think of intensely attending these words that are spoken by Him, my words, my sayings, it is that we would hang upon every word. That we would seek to give our attention to His words in a very intentional way. And you just important to note here, there's a direct correlation between our esteem of God's words and our giving attendance to God's words. In other words, if we do not esteem every single word of this book as the living word of God, then we will not be motivated to attend to these words. We will not see our need to incline our ear unto these sayings. This is the very word of the living God. And it demands every ounce of our attention every single day. Of course, we have other things to do, and so I'm not saying that we sit in our homes all day and read our Bibles. But the point is that there is to be this sort of daily instruction from a father to a son. At least daily. I mean, how many times when you grew up as a child did you have a conversation with your father or your mother or whoever it was that was seeking to raise you? You would speak with them frequently throughout the day. You would hear instruction throughout the day. And so it is, as it were, the same when we think of attending the words of our Heavenly Father, that it is at least daily intense attending to His words. You think of the words of Job here. I have esteemed thy words as more than my necessary food. That's what Job said. That he esteemed the words of God as more necessary than his daily food. And that is to be our view of the Word of God. And that was the view of these men and women of the past that we're referring to. A part of the reason that they were able to do what they did is because they were those who had applied themselves to the words of God by intensely attending those words, by hanging upon them, by being gripped by them. Our Lord's own words in Matthew chapter 4, as He quotes from Deuteronomy, very appropriate here. You remember what He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." In other words, the comparison there between bread and the Word of God, again, makes you think of food. How long can you go without eating and be okay? Could you go a day without eating? Could you go 2 or 3 days without eating? You certainly wouldn't choose that. And that's the point of this. It is an intense attending to the words. It's a seeking to understand them, seeking to hear them. In one sense, you can consider verse 20 just really pointing us to that daily fellowship with our Bibles, that consistent reading of the Word of God. And we'll get more specific in a moment with this as we go to the next verse. But even just there, would we ask ourselves a question? Could you ask yourself, am I listening more to men these days than to God? Am I listening more to men than to God? In other words, am I listening more to the news Am I listening more to the reporters of the age? Am I listening more to those who would have me believe that we're just doomed to destruction? There's no help, no hope. Am I listening to men more than God? Or am I listening to the God of heaven in all the various parts of His Word who tells me Christ is on the throne? Who tells me He's going to build His church so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Who am I listening more to? Because as you think upon this picture of a father and a son, it strikes you. It's very interesting as you think upon a child. And I can think of myself, and no doubt you all can place yourself here in this illustration. It is amazing that a father or a mother can have such an intimate relationship with a child. They take care of that child every day, and they interact all the time, and they tell them very important things, don't they? Don't go in the road. You may get hit by a car. Don't do this. Don't do that. But it never ceases to amaze me as I think about this, that someone other than the mother or the father that child thinks highly of, perhaps a friend or someone else that they think highly of, they like a lot, can tell them to do something contrary to what the parent has told them. And they'll do it. They will do it. They will at least be tempted to do it. But sometimes it's almost immediate. They forget all about what their father had told them, and they just do what their friend has told them. Well, that is true for us. We can fall into that trap. We can fall prey to that temptation to listen more to the men in this world who would seek to discourage us, seek to frighten us, seek to put fear into our hearts and our lives. We can listen to them more than we listen to God. But it ought not to be that way. And it certainly could not. I think we can say the Reformation could not have taken place if Calvin and Luther and Knox and all these people, Catherine von Bora, Luther's wife, if they would have been listening more to men than to God, they would have never, ever done what they did. And that's true for you and me. The fear of man bringeth a snare, what the Proverbs say, by intensely attending his words. But not only that, by internalizing his words. In verse 20, you have this intense attending. In verse 21, he's pointing us to an internalizing of the words. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. What is he referring to there? As he points us to the words, obviously let them, that is the words of verse 20, don't let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. He's pointing us to an internalizing of the words. When you internalize something, you make it a part of your nature. That's what that word means. To internalize, it means it becomes a part of you. It is, as it were, just as much a part of you as your heart, as your blood, as your mind. You're internalizing these words so that they become a part of you. That's his point. Let them not depart from thine eyes. That is, even when you don't have them in front of you, you have them in your mind's eye. You've so internalized the Word of God, you've so memorized it, you so have it in your heart that it's never apart from you. Now, of course, you can't memorize the entirety of the Scriptures, or maybe you can, as some have attempted to do. But you take the chief words. You at least try to memorize as much as you can and internalize it, because that's how it has to be. We read the Scriptures in their entirety to get the full sense of the Bible, to see the continuity, to behold Christ in the various portions and pictures. But we should never forget that there needs to be an internalizing of the Word. And that takes place through memorization and meditation. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. You remember the words of the psalmist here. Very important. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Hiding the word of God in our heart. That's what he's talking to. Getting the word into the heart so that it then flows into the life. Memorization and meditation is like medicine. It is something that our flesh needs. You note what he says in verse 22, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And the very next thing he says, we haven't gotten here yet, but keep thy heart. In other words, there's an immediate connection between verse 21, keeping the words in the midst of our heart, so that we will then keep our heart. We will apply the medicine of the word of God to our flesh in all its various parts and faculties. By getting it into our heart, it then takes hold of our life. And the reason I take time to point all this out is because you see this take place in the Reformation. You see men and women who God moved to apply themselves to the words of God so that they then stood before kings, princes. They stood before powerful Roman Catholic priests. They stood before some of the greatest intellects of their day. And it's important to note, oftentimes Martin Luther would be outdone in the debate based on the philosophy of some other person. This one example I'm thinking of, I won't get into all the details, but he's debating with this man and he outdoes him in terms of philosophy regarding the soul of man. He has this logical argument that he presents, and it is said, it is recorded that Luther was somewhat put off by this, somewhat hindered from a response, and then he brought forth Scripture. The Lord brought Scripture to his mind that he had internalized in his heart. The debate was over man's nature, and this Roman Catholic man, whoever he was arguing for the goodness that is in man by nature, that there's some good. And he had this whole argument about it. But Luther remembered the words in the epistle to the Romans, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Now, how did that happen? It happened because he had internalized the words. He had memorized them. He had meditated on them. They'd become a part of him. And that's what this is pointing us to. This is how we're applying ourselves to the words of God, intensely attending them and internalizing them. And you know what happens when you internalize his words? And I'm speaking to myself as much as to you here. What will happen? Because you see it in the lives of God's people. You see it in the word of God. That when you internalize his words, it will ultimately lead you to deeper communion with God. It will affect your prayer life. Because as the word of God lives in us, that's what this is talking about. It's not talking about a mere head knowledge in terms of just merely knowing some general knowledge about the Bible. It's saying you've dealt with these things. You're intimately acquainted with them. You're keeping them in the midst of your heart. They're living within you. And as they live within you, they cannot help but come out of you. You've probably heard statements regarding men like John Bunyan and others that if they were cut, they would bleed the Bible. So had they internalized the Scriptures. I don't think that could be said of me at this point. I don't know if you feel it could be said of you at this point. And this is not something to beat ourselves up about, but I am simply pointing out the reality that if we want to see reformation, this is a part of what we need to do first with ourselves. Is give ourselves to the words of our Heavenly Father, incline our ear unto them, don't let them depart from our eyes, keep them in the midst of our heart. You think about this further, and even that illustration of Luther, and how that would is helpful to think about in this way. Reformation, you can almost put an equal sign between Reformation and war. Because Reformation is a spiritual war. Yes, there were political things in the Reformation. There were things going on between kings and princes and all the rest of the details that we could study and read about. But we must never forget it was all a spiritual war. It was something going on in the spiritual realm. God defeating the works of the devil in a particular land, in a particular time. And therefore, we need to remember that in a war, we need spiritual weapons. And the chief weapon is the Word of God. You think about the armor in Rome, in Ephesians 6. What's that all based on? What's the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness? What is all of that based on? It's based on the Word of God. In many ways, that's how you put it on. You hear of putting on the armor of God. Well, you put on the armor of God not by some emotional endeavor, but by applying the truth of God to your heart each day. And that's what these men and women did. They did this. They kept the words of God in the midst of their heart so that their communion with God is deepened. You think even, again, of those words in Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. In other words, because I've hid your word in my heart, I'm more aware of my actions. I'm more aware of sin. And so therefore it helps me to recognize either when I'm sinning or when I'm getting close to sin in terms of the outward manifestation of it. You can check your heart more easily because you have the word of God in it. By internalizing His words. But also, you apply yourself to the words of God by investing our faith in His words. Investing our faith in His words. You know, verse 22, they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. What does He mean by that? To those that find them. Is He saying simply that anyone who has a Bible, the words are life unto them? I don't believe we could say that. There are many people who have access to the Scriptures who do not know Christ, and the Scriptures are just words on a page to them. Those that find them, I believe we can argue, are those who are in Christ. Those who have been given the grace to find these words, leading them, teaching them the way of life. You remember the words of Peter in John 6:68. When Christ asked him, he asked the disciples, "Shall ye also go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter had found the words of life in the very Word Himself. And that's what this points us to. It points us to the reality of investing our faith in His words. They are life. They are everything. The Word of God is my hope and stay. It is what drives me. It's what captivates me. It is life. That is true both in the sense of the way of life, in that it points us to Christ. It points us to the sinless Son of God who came and bled and died on the cross for the salvation of your soul. It is true in that way. It is true in the sense of the words of eternal life that Peter referred to. And I would just pause here, because this is obviously a message that is intended for believers, for Christians. But if you're here today, or especially if you're watching online and you do not know Christ, you need to search your heart. You need to find these words to be unto life. You need to ask the Lord to save your soul, to open your eyes that you may behold wondrous things out of His law. Because that's what has to happen, to find them unto life. There's something of electing grace here. I hope you see that. Everyone doesn't find these words to be unto life. It is those whom God brings to find them words unto life. And so investing our faith in His words is all a part of applying ourselves to the words of God. And they teach the way of life, and they are life unto those that find them in that sense, and health to all their flesh. Think of being health to all their flesh. That word health really could be translated medicine. They're medicine to all their flesh. When you think of that picture. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Lord has appointed to regenerate sinners ordinarily under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. He performs heart surgery on you as you hear the word of God preached, or as you read the gospel in His word. He has chosen to perform heart surgery on you at that time. And that is wonderful. He gives health to all their flesh, because when the heart is changed, the whole life is changed, as we know. Investing our faith in His words. And again, bringing us back to the point of all this, these men and women we're referring to, they all knew. They knew Christ. Yeah, some, well, we can obviously see flaws in their life, just like any men, just like any women. But they knew Christ. They had found the words of God to be unto life. They had their hearts changed. They had had the Word of God applied to them by the Spirit of God to be health to all their flesh, saved by the grace of God through the merits of Christ. And they invested their faith in His words so that Martin Luther could stand at the Diet of Worms. If you've ever heard about that or know about that, I know you've had these things brought before you in the past, I trust. But he stood about to be condemned to death if he did not recant what he had said regarding justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And what did he do? He says, now I'm paraphrasing, but unless he was convinced by Scripture and plain reason that his conscience was captive to the Word of God. And as some go on to say, he made the famous statement, as some account it, "Here I stand, I can do no other." He was so invested in the Word of God, so believed in the work of Christ for the salvation of his soul, that he was ready to lay down his life as a martyr for the faith. And mind you, this had happened a century prior to John Huss, a man who basically said the same thing that Luther did. He espoused the same truth. He latched hold of this. He said, this is by faith alone. Salvation, justification in Christ is by faith alone in His finished work. And they burned him at the stake. And so Martin Luther knows that. He knows that that's the possibility, but he has invested his faith in the words of God. And they were health to all his flesh. We know that's, I mean, that is true to some extent even in the physical realm. You think of the peace of God that passes all understanding, and how the Word of God does have a bearing as far as your peace, even your emotional peace, and your freedom from anxiety. Of course, there's more to it than that, but it does have a place in that way. But even you think about the health to you as your spiritual state and your vigor to serve God. This is what the Word of God did to these people. We're not going to have time to go on to the rest of this message. We're going to have to deal with it later tonight. But this first part here, verse 20 through 22, it really is a perfect description of what happened in those men and those women. God stirred them up to apply themselves to the words of God. That is all the words of God. They were men and women of the book, and that showed up in their life so that they lived fearing God, not fearing men, ready to die for Christ, ready to see reformation. I mean, you think Luther was hunted for 20 years, if memory serves, by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, they had killed countless others before him, very easily, almost quickly. But Luther, by God's grace, spared in his providence for 20 years. Do you think Luther got tired of being hunted? Do you think maybe at any point the thought crept into his heart, you know, if I just stop and just retire in some secluded place, none of this will matter anymore. I can just kind of go on about my life. But he would never do that. Calvin. He loses his position in Geneva for a time because he is so determined to uphold the standard of God's word, even when it came to fencing the table at communion. And even centuries later, Jonathan Edwards, this man in Northampton who is so determined to uphold the word of God, he is one of the greatest theological minds that our nation has ever had, and he's in this church in Northampton, and they kick him out of the pulpit. They put him out of the church as a congregation because they were congregationalists. They put him out because of the things that he demanded of the people in terms of what God's word required of them. And we'll get into all that context of what was going on. But the point is, these men, these women, they applied themselves to the words of God. They intensely attended his words. They internalized them. And they invested their faith in the words of God. And that's what you and I need to do today. If you want to see reformation in our country, if you want to see reformation in the church, it all starts by a work of God, yes. But it all starts with you. It doesn't start out there. It starts in here. And I need to hear this, I trust, just as much as you need to hear it. And I trust you do need to hear it. I trust the Lord has spoken to you through what we've considered. May He give us help to apply ourselves to the words of God. We'll consider more of this evening. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee in the name of Christ. And we bless Thee for Thy goodness and mercy that has found us here this morning, hearing Thy words, having the Scriptures in our own possession. Lord, we're mindful. This has not always been the case with Thy people. And as You have given us Bibles, Lord, we pray You'd help us to give ourselves to the Word of God, that You would help us to have the Word of God in our hearts. Lord, help us to give ourselves, like men of old have, to the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, for a reformation in our day, and we pray that You would begin it in us. We pray that You would help our lives to be changed to the glory of God, that You would help us to reform ourselves, reform our church, and reform our society. Lord, we know that You've done this in the past, and we know that Thou art able to do it in the present. And we ask for grace. We ask for help to see it done in our day. Hear us. Receive our thanks. and depart us with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.